I think we're in a special place now in a special time, because I think we're in one of those moments when God interrupts the flow of things to do what he intends to do that we did not plan on. And if that's correct, then the sovereign hand of God has moved, because the people he knows need to be here. And I would guess that you're people that can handle what is about to be said, where others could not. We're not all equal. That's something Peter makes very clear to us. And by the shifting of our events here because of situations that have come up, we can't hang around and drink coffee all day. I can't. Not without a bathroom available, so I have to move along. So let's see what the Lord is doing, and let's see where he's taking us. These are wonderful times when all of a sudden you look at things and say, wait a minute, what's going on here? This isn't where I was expecting to be, but it is where he was expecting to put me. These are the times we learn of our Father's care. I was reading, and I don't even know, I couldn't take you back there. It was just a random reading from John Piper. I'm pretty sure it was John Piper a couple weeks back. And he made a statement that I noted down in my little notebook of things to remember. He said, would you rather have Satan in charge of your cancer? That struck me like, well, yeah, that'd be better. It's from Satan, not God. No, John Piper's right. It's from my Father. When they told me they had to remove the tumor from my brain, the plan was to remove the tumor from my brain. And they found out they couldn't do that. It has to stay. The reason it has to stay is it's not a small tumor, because I'm not a small guy.
And a big brain.
But when they took a CAT scan? No.
MRI.
And they showed me the MRI very clearly. The tumor is leaning against a major vein in my brain. And if they tried to take it out, I would hemorrhage to death. All four doctors said that. And then having read what Piper wrote, don't I ask this question? Who put that tumor? And they showed me this picture, leaning, literally leaning against this vein. Oh, it was Satan. Do you want Satan in charge of your cancer? God put that tumor leaning against the vein that if it is touched, I will bleed to death on the table. Four different doctors said that. Who put it there? Who do you want to believe put it there? Could have put it almost anywhere else. I've got a big brain. It is literally, and you can see it, in next year for the Christmas cards, you'll see the tumor is leaning against that vein. They can't come close to it. The plan to remove the tumor cannot be done. It can't do it. And if anybody says to you, well, that Satan did that. No. And the question I'm about to ask today might not have been appropriate for everybody who might be here, but it is appropriate for those who are here. How do I know that? Well, 53 years of serving the Lord, I know he doesn't make mistakes. Everybody that needs to be here is here. And those who might not have been able to handle some of this aren't here today. Let's pray. We trust in that sovereign hand, Father. We need no other assurance. We need no other guidance. We need no other word. We trust in you. You lead us as a congregation, and you have for half a century, more than that, since 1849. You have led people we wouldn't know if we saw them. Faithful people. You keep your church. You guide your children. And you sovereignly do that which you know is best and right and good and just and will bring glory to your name. Our confidence is there. Not in the random acts of a doctor's hands or the care of a physician. Not in medical science. Our hope, our trust, our peace is that you are our God. And so we know that you're about to lead us into some truths. We know we need to know. Truths that are in your word, scripture is there, has been laid down for generations to see before us, and we can trace their steps and volumes that they have left for us to read. But Father, we mostly rest in your good care. You know what you're doing every moment, every day. Even in the slightest centimeter, no random acts. No random acts. Hallowed be thy precious name, Father. Guide us now, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. I want to pick you up where we left off last week, and we will abbreviate this somewhat. And it's backing it up a little bit, but you remember we found ourselves in Psalm 34. We found ourselves in Psalm 34 because we found ourselves in 1 Peter. And Peter is talking to believers who are under persecution. They're suffering great trials. And if there is somebody who would tell you, well, Christians do not suffer great trials, we can set up the problem that that presents. And I would say to you, quite frankly, Peter doesn't ignore that. What you are saying, you cannot say and really believe, because what you are doing is denying so much of the character of God. If we look at 1 Peter, it begins with the idea that we have already looked at, that church is under persecution. And it's not a little bit of persecution, it's a great deal of persecution, because you're Christians. We used to like you, we don't like you now because you're Christians. There's an NFL coach. I just breezed through that this morning. I'm not even sure. Harbaugh, I think it was. One of the coaches involved in the NFL right now, which is pretty cool. I mean, which of you, of course, you're Christians, so you'll be watching the Bills game today. Harbaugh quoted scripture, and everybody applauded. No, they damned him. How dare you? How dare you quote? It's inappropriate to quote scripture. It is. He's not allowed to quote scripture, although it is part of his life, and it's what he wanted to say at that moment. He needs to be censored. He needs to be silenced. And Peter writes to a church that finds itself now in that place. It wasn't always there. It used to be that we could say things about God, about our faith, and now we're being told, be still. I just want to set this up for you so you get the scene. Here's the church in a large area, geographically. Peter's writing to a large group, 1st, 2nd Peter. It's geographically a very large area. And he's saying to us, you represent God. And certain things are true. Certain things are sin. And if we go from Psalms 34, and then if we come into what we find in Peter's writings, we see that he's saying to us, you've been preaching to these people about what they're doing. And you've been saying, it's because of sin. You need to be born again. It's sin in your life. your God did this because you are not believers. Or words like that. And then all of a sudden, now, the persecution turns and comes towards you. And these people who used to be your friends are agreeing with your doctrine. Oh, look what God is doing to you. You must be sinning because what you accused us of as being sinners now befalls you. Ergo, you are a sinner. And this has come upon you from your God because you have sinned. You catch it? And you nod your head and say, yes, that must be true. And Peter says, not in these words, but here's where we're coming. Shame on you. You have just destroyed the gospel. Don't you see that? Don't you see? Well, this is not God, it's somebody else. I heard that this week from some outfit that only is known by numbers, 700. I don't know what that is. Some kind of club. This is the work of Satan, not God. And I say, you just destroyed the gospel you pretend to preach. And then the world comes back and says, you're suffering because of your sin. It's exactly what you've said to us right along. And now it's on you. And Peter says no. And he says it in no uncertain terms. 1 Peter 4, a little bit out of context, but we've set some of this. I want to get set again our context from last week. 1 Peter 4:12. We really should pick it up at verse 1 from 1 Peter 1. But I'm going to start at verse 17 of 1 Peter 4. Verse 12, rather. 1 Peter 4:12. And Peter writes, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. That's verse 12. So he says, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice. Rejoice? Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Keep that in mind now. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Verse 14. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Well, he's just listed a number of things that we would classify as things Christians should not be doing. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. Think we should all go out there and say, let's be murderers. No. Thief? No, we shouldn't do that either. Evildoer? No. Meddler? No. Yet, he says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Now notice he doesn't say, but you'll never suffer as a Christian. Oh no, we've already covered that ground. It's coming. You will suffer. That's not a maybe. See, the issue is this. How do you interpret it to the world? It's not God. It's Satan. What have you just done? What have you just done to the sovereignty of God, to the gospel, to so many things? With such a stupid statement as that. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, verse 16. But let him glorify God in that name. What name? Well, let's go back and see. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, a believer, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore is an important word. If the righteous scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. And that's not the end of the sentence. Entrust your soul to a faithful Creator. How do you do that if you really believe that this isn't from God, it's from Satan? Thank you, God, for letting go of my life and giving it over to Satan to do what he wants. Right? You know that's wrong. When we talk about, we can begin in chapter 3 of Genesis and we can trace all the events of the consequence of sin and the fall. What we see is God is there. God brings this. And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will. What? It's not God's will, that's Satan's will. Will you open your Bible to the 19th verse of 1 Peter 4? Does it say it's Satan's will or God's will? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Now, here's the second part of that statement. We're to entrust our soul to our Father. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. So here's the first part. I don't like what's here. I don't like what's going on. I don't like how this is unfolding. It must not be my God. It is my God. It is my God. Has he ceased to be sovereign? Has he ceased to be all-knowing? All-powerful? I mean, we could go through the character of our God. I'm not God. You're not God. Someone with a 700 in their name is not God. God is God. But I didn't read the whole verse. Hear the word of God. The 19th verse. Therefore, let those who suffer. He doesn't say might, maybe, who knows. No, you're going to suffer. Suffer according to God's will. Entrust their soul to a faithful Creator. Do you believe that God is faithful? Do you think he's changeable? Kind of slippery here or there. Well, it changes a little bit. Tomorrow he might be. In an hour it might be. He could have indigestion or something. Who knows? It could. Is that? You see what you've done? You see what you're doing to the Christian message? God wiggles around and he slides in some ooey gooey something, and sometimes he's over there and sometimes he's over. What? Really? Is that what you're saying? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will. But that's not the end of the 19th verse. Entrust their souls, my soul, not my body, not my cancer, not whatever you're dealing with. Entrust my soul to a faithful Creator. That's not the end of it. See what he's saying now. Catch what he's saying. Therefore, let those who suffer. He didn't say might suffer, could suffer, who knows, happen. Yes, he said. This is definitely going to be. This is reality for you and I as believers. Suffering according to God's will. That's how he matures us. That's our sanctification. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls. I'm trusting my soul to a faithful Creator. And then he tacks something on at the end of that 19th verse of Peter 4. And here's what he tacks on. And you need to hear it. And you need to remember it. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will, according to God's will, then it's got to be good. Entrust their souls, not my body, not my body, my soul. I entrust my soul to the one who died for me, to a faithful Creator. But that's not the end of the verse. Listen to what he says. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while... So while I'm entrusting my soul to my Creator, my Sustainer, my God, who's shaping me in the image of the Son, I'm growing in Christ, that's my sanctification, he's going to present me. Ephesians, we saw it already, 5. And here he says, entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. I believe he's faithful. I know he's faithful. Why don't you believe he's faithful? Well, because bad things are happening. Who defined him as bad? You did. He didn't. The most baddest thing that ever happened, ever, was the crucifixion of the innocent Jesus Christ for your redemption, for your salvation, the just for the unjust. You say, oh, wait a minute. Jesus bore our sins. That's right, he did. He came for that purpose. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. And here's the last piece of this. Hear this. And I emphasize it. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. Okay, I'll just take care of me there, God. And then God essentially is Peter saying to me, and while you're doing that, Rick, while you're trusting in your Father, while you're trusting in your Savior, what are you doing? I said, what? What? I'm suffering. No. What are you doing, Rick? In the very midst of affliction, in the very middle of what ever God brings, sometimes great, sometimes not so great. And now listen to the verse, and I'll give you the last three words. Therefore, verse 19, Peter 4, let those who suffer, he says it, suffer. How? According to God's will, God's plan. That can't be bad. My Heavenly Father set it up. It's got to be to my benefit, to his glory. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. And the last three words, entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while, so while they're entrusting their souls to God, I trust in God. He knows what he's doing. He's leading me. We did the Psalms, right? That's how we got here. That's 23rd Psalm. He's my shepherd. He leads me. He's out front. I'm holding his belt loop. This is how I got here. Entrust their souls to what kind of Creator? He's a faithful Creator. And I want you to hear these words, pointing back to me. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls, entrust your soul to a faithful Creator while, I'm to do something while I'm entrusting my soul to a sovereign, faithful, all-knowing, all-powerful, go through the list, God. And look what he says. Entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. All right? That's not all I'm supposed to be doing. Lay down and start complaining. What? Start making excuses. Say it's not this, it's not that. Come up with a plan. Be angry. No. It says this. Entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. What? I hit a wall. There's bad things now in my life. These are not good things. I'm going to start talking the way that this will get me out of it somehow. I got to get... No, that's not what you do. You entrust your soul to your sovereign God and all you know about your God. And what do you do with the life you have? Even the way he's led it, and it's in the midst of affliction, it might be a horrible affliction, and here's what you're to be doing while doing good. So I run into my neighbors and they say, everything you said about us, now it's you. God's on you. You're a sinner. No. And that's the introduction for us. Because where this takes me, it's the third chapter. And we won't do it today. The third chapter, the 15th verse. And I want you to recognize with me what we see. We then consider truths from Psalm 34, because that's where we saw Peter went. Truth for us in our generation. And if we reread that section of Psalm 34, allow me to reread 34:19 through 22. It's a big section, Psalm 34, but this is where we will park the truck for now. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Verse 19. Few are the afflictions? No. Occasionally? No. The 19th verse says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him, the righteous, out of them all. Isn't that exactly what we're looking at here? While doing good. Do I cease to be a Christian because he leads me through hard waters? Is he still not leading me? And here's what your question becomes. Has God changed? Is he no longer good, just? All the things we know. No, because now my situation's, your situation is no different. You're being led by the good shepherd. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. This is going to put us in a place where you're going to all stand up and maybe not all, there'll be one of you that won't, and shout hallelujah. Broken bones. What? How many bones were broken on Jesus? What happened to the bones of Joseph? How important are bones? Them bones, them dry bones. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Verse 20. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. The first part of verse 19 says, Psalm 34, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Think about that. Jesus said the same thing. He spoke about, in John 16, he said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace, but in the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. In the world you will have tribulation. Paul says the same thing, it's the gospel. As Paul gave them the basics of the Christian faith, life, he taught through many tribulations, Acts 14, we must enter the kingdom of God. When he wrote to the Thessalonians, Paul writes about their afflictions. You yourself know that we're destined for this, for when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer. We were to suffer afflictions. That's Thessalonians chapter 3. I'm having a hard time reading this because of that sun. It quickly becomes apparent to us, if we keep our senses, it becomes apparent that being God's people, being a Christian, being what is referred to in Scripture as the righteous, is not a promise that everything in our lives will be easy. In fact, it's quite the opposite. It's not a promise of earthly ease. Being God's people means some promises of affliction. And not just some, but many. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. So we might say that a pretty poor treatment for you and I from God. And why do we have these Christians who go there and say, well, God would never do that? Then I echo the words of John Piper. Is it Satan? And where is your God? And you have a just reason to scream, why is he permitting this? Unless you recognize that he is your Father. He knows what's best for you. He knows what you need. Why? Ephesians 5. You're growing in Christ. He's going to present you as the bride. Without spot or wrinkle. Oh, I want that to be easy. It isn't going to be easy. It hasn't been historically. Here's what we see. Sometimes our God will lead us in difficult ways. And you might ask, if he's going to do that, why then be his disciple? Why bother being righteous? And many have walked away. Oh, here's what I will tell you they've done. And I won't go too deep into this. They walk away from the faith. Because this God is not behaving in a way we want him to behave. But they do not walk away from a faith. They simply adjust and adapt the Christian gospel. Shame on you. Do you not recognize how much damage you do to essential things like the very being of our God? Where is grace? So much falls. We cannot pick those things up. But instead of saying, I'm leaving the Christian faith, I can't handle this, we say, well, this just is not the Christian faith. And that's what Peter's dealing with. That's what Peter is dealing with. And we will see in the epistle, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And then you say, it isn't God, it's Satan. And then the world says, then you're a sinner. We have to rewrite a lot of stuff. We have to come up with different definitions. Why? Because this is how we want this to be. In the midst of affliction, whatever God sends, I am to be doing what is good. I am still a Christian. Nothing has changed. And he is still my Redeemer, sovereign Redeemer. Let us pray. How quickly we find ourselves, Father, exactly in those places of questioning, of yelling, of being angry, wanting to come up with answers, plans, systems. And there's a lot of people out there with a system that'll answer it. Oh, just do this, just do that. It's not God. Then what happens to everything? It's easy for us to slide into that, Father. We pray that your Spirit would lead us in the sure footing of the gospel of Christ, that we are blood-bought holy ones, the redeemed of the Lord. We are not as the world. We do not trust in what they trust in. Guide us in your truth. And Father, as your children, as those who are destined to spend eternity in the grasp of your hand, may your name be held holy. Guide us now and always in Christ's name. And all of God's children said, Amen. Amen.